Good to see you this evening. I was just thinking about the announcements just now, and appreciate all the wonderful things Elmer does. But Elmer, there's a special word from the great theologian Yoda. He would say, "Elmer Skywater, the dark side, you must beware." He wasn't a very good humorist, but he was a great theologian. This last couple of weeks, we've been looking at some of the fundamentals of our faith, some of the things that we find in the Scripture that is a benefit to us. And one passage that's of special importance to us is the 26th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah was writing to Judah. And this was a song that will be sung in the land, he says, chapter 26 of Isaiah. "We have a strong city. He set up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height of the lofty city, and he lays low, and it lays it low to the ground, cast it to dust, the foot to trample it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You make the level the ways of the righteous. And the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you." This prophecy of Isaiah is telling them, even though things are not well now, that God is offering to them complete security and peace in the future. This passage became very important because it was the inspiration for a great hymn that we still sing today. In 1875, Edward Bickersteth was on vacation. He's in England. And he heard a sermon by a man named Canon Gibbon that Sunday, August, in August of 1875. And it was on Isaiah 26, the passage, especially verse 3. In those days, sermons many times were written around one or two words or one sentence. They were called topical or textual sermons. They didn't use as much scripture as we do when they were looking at them. And that passage was lifted especially with the phrase peace. If you were reading that in Hebrew, instead of saying perfect peace, it would have said peace, peace. That's the way the Hebrews wrote it. And when they would use a word twice, it meant to the extreme or complete peace. The preacher, it seems, made a big deal out of that and kept talking about peace, peace, and perfect peace, and it stuck in this other preacher's mind. That afternoon, he was visiting a dying relative, and his mind was still running this thought of perfect peace coming to his mind, and the repetition that of saying peace, peace, which meant perfect peace, complete peace, absolute perfection in peace, and he couldn't get that out of his mind. Even in our language today, sometimes people say a word twice to mean for sure. "You hungry?" "Well, I'm hungry, but I'm not hungry hungry," we'd say. Or, "Were you fired from this job?" "Well, I was fired, but not fired fired." I'm not saying it's a good idea. It's just what we do sometimes. Later that day, when he's visiting this friend, this relative, he also found this man was not only dying, but he was extremely depressed and extremely disturbed about his future, his current state of sickness and his future. He was afraid. And so he took this passage and he read it to him again, and then he started talking about perfect peace. What was Isaiah talking about when he said peace, peace, or perfect peace? Before the conversation was over, Edward went to a desk, got a piece of paper, and wrote the song that we sometimes sing, Peace, Perfect Peace. He wrote the poem, and according to the legend of that poem, they didn't change a word of it when they published it. It's still the way it was when he wrote it and read it to his dying friend, who found peace with the words of that song. Now, I love that song because, unlike many songs, it has great theological teaching in it. And it's set up in a way that we learn many times from it. It's set up with a series of questions. The first line in this short poem is a question, and the second line is an answer. And he goes through, the questions are the things that hinder our peace. And so this poem, this hymn, this sermon is describing this thing. Some churches have even taken this and had half of the church sing the first line, asking the question, and the other half would sing the second line, answering the question. That would be kind of neat, wouldn't it? But let's look at this psalm, this song that he sings, that he writes, that is put to music that we still sing. The first question is peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. Of course, what he's saying is, how is it even possible to have peace when there's so much wickedness in the world? How is it possible to have peace when there is so much sin in our own life? How is it possible not to be robbed of peace when we have so much evil around us and in our mind? And this question he keeps coming back to. There's so much sin in the world. Well, remember a couple of weeks ago when we studied from Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go over there together and look at that. From Ephesians chapter 2, we'll see Paul answered this as well as this Edward answered it as well. Ephesians chapter 2, he says in this passage, verse 13, verse 15, and verse 17. Since we looked at it a couple of weeks ago, we're not going to read the whole thing, but let's start with verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, and so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. When Paul is talking about this, he's describing some people are closer to God than others. Some people are better than others. Remember, we talked about that. Some people are a little more righteous than other people. Some people are far into sin. But sin is a besetting thing to everybody. We talked about it at length this morning, what sin does to us and how serious it is. So how can we have peace in this world of sin? Well, without Christ, you can't. It's impossible. That's why this song is such a beautiful, theologically significant biblical truth here, because how can you have peace in a world of sin? Well, Paul tells us that Christ came, and because of the cross and because of his blood, he's torn down the wall of hostility. The thing that separated us from God is that very thing, that sin. And his blood, as we talked about this morning, is ample to remove the sin from our life and making peace not only with ourselves, but with God. The answer in the song was simple, the same way. After saying peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, no, how can you have peace in this world of sin? The answer is the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. How do I find peace? Well, while I'm thinking about sin, while I'm running it through my mind, where the accuser is accusing me and reminding me of what a wretch I am, when the tempter is tempting me to involve myself in more sin, while the destroyer, another name for Satan, is attacking me with the sins of other people. How do I find peace? Well, I go to the place where peace is guaranteed, and that's the blood of Jesus. It is sufficient for the sins of the whole world. If they don't take it, it's not because it's not there. It's certainly sufficient for me. How could Paul and Silas sing praises to God in a jail cell after being beaten almost to death? Because they had the peace that passes understanding. And it was based on the blood of Christ. That's what he's saying here. We find peace because we go to the one who has already won the war, who has already established it, who has already at least offers to us the forgiveness of our sins and the cleansing and the transformation, what we talked about this morning, the being changed into his likeness. And we, because of our faith in him and because of this offer that he gives us, we can have perfect peace, even in a world that's dark. What does he say? That he came into, he was the light of the world in the first chapter of John. He came into the world and darkness could not overcome him. The blood of Jesus is the most significant, powerful thing there's ever been on this planet. And he's reminding us of this. Look at the second question. He will say, peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed. How can you have peace in a world when there is so much going on and I'm always behind? How can you have peace in the world when I never, ever, ever get finished? How can I have peace in the world when I'm so busy that everything is upsetting and unsettling? And there is so much chaos going on around just because of the demands that are around us and the deadlines that we're behind on and all of the chaos that's there. How do I find peace? How can I possibly have peace? Well, we look at the example of Jesus, and what do we see? He's never running anywhere, and yet he's getting a lot done. And one reason is he stays focused on what his mission is. And he stays focused on who he is and where he's from and where he's going. And even though all of this stuff is going on around him, and sometimes we see him veer off, you know, because of compassion, which was part of his work too, because he loved people and because of the great need and he had pity on these people. But we see him always at peace, always at calm. We see him always able to accomplish the will of his Father. How do I have peace? Seems impossible, doesn't it? Because there are just so many demands made on us. Are you like me when you lay down at night, the last noise you make is, oh, because you're just so worn out? Are you like me when the alarm goes off in the morning, you think, already? Is that possible that it's already passed? Are you like me when the phone rings, you cringe? Huh? How can I have peace in a world like that? Well, look at the second line of that stanza. To do the will of Jesus, this is rest. This is rest. Now, rest doesn't necessarily mean you go to sleep, but it means that there's a calmness comes over you and you know you're where you're supposed to be. Now, there's a place where you find peace sometime and you know this is your spot and you guard it, don't you? You guard it. Because you know there's just so much chaos going on around. He says that spot is living in obedience to Christ, that we're doing his will. Now, we can't do anything about a lot of stuff, but we can be faithful. Yes, we can. We can be faithful. We can do the will of Jesus. And he says, in this, now, think about it. When you're thinking about this song, think about that preacher sitting there at the bedside of his friend and relative who was all upset and all time, and he's thinking about what are the hindrances, what are the roadblocks to us having peace. Isn't that what Jesus wanted? Remember in John chapter 14, what did he tell us? My peace I give to you. I don't give it like the world gives it. I want you to have this peace. Paul would call it in the book of Philippians that passes understanding. There's something there that is beyond anything we can imagine in this world. So how can I find it? Well, look at the second line. And the second line is to do the will of Jesus. To do the will of Jesus. Why is it that's about the last thing we think of? Why is it that we have missed so many other things? I know people. I have a little list of people that I talk to from time to time that fully intend to obey God when they get caught up. They fully intend, but they just have so much going on right now. Their business, their life, their social thing. They have motorcycle races on Sunday or something. There's something going on all the time, and I just don't have time for it, and they don't have peace. He says this peace comes from doing the will of Jesus. Look at the third stanza of this psalm. He said, peace, perfect peace with sorrow surging round. You just can't belittle or say that grief is not significant. I read a little poem one time that said the saddest words of tongue or pen are these. It could have been. Regret and loss and sorrow is a robber that holds us hostage. And so that even when we're having a good day, sometimes those memories come back and we grieve over relationships that we've lost or opportunities that we let get by or that's enough. How do we have peace in a situation like that? Well, he says, God knows we're made out of dirt. And he didn't put that in the poem. God knows who we are, and he loves us anyway. You remember when you were a little kid and you did something that was just despicable as a little kid could do? You played with something you weren't supposed to play with, and you broke something that can't be replaced. Remember that? I remember breaking my mother's last doll. I think that's why when she got older, she started making dolls. I remember as a small boy, she had several. She was an only child. She was a girl, and she had dolls, and the dolls she had porcelain heads and porcelain feet and porcelain arms, and she had them all dressed up. And sometimes me and my brothers would play with them. Not in the way you would think you would play with dolls. We attacked them. And we would put them in the way of our trucks and stuff like that to make a really good wreck scene. I remember that day because I wasn't doing something like that. But she had said, leave this alone. And that's like saying, why don't you go play with it? I remember looking at it, and I don't know how I dropped it, but I dropped it, and I broke its head. There's no fixing this. Humpty Dumpty has nothing on China dolls. I was heartbroken. I knew she loved it. It was one of their last remnants of another time before she was living in a house full of boys. And I remember crying. And I remember her taking me up on her lap and hugging me and crying with me and saying something that I knew was a lie when she said it. It's just a doll. You're my baby now. He says it this way. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrow surging around. On Jesus' bosom naught, but calm is found. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that he wipes away every tear. What do I do with sorrows? I mean, a lot of them, I did them. A lot of them are opportunities that I was too busy to use, and now they're gone. And they haunt you, don't they? And saying you're sorry is not really enough, is it? But the God who knows you and Jesus who saved you says, come here. And he says, shh. It's okay. And he cries with us. The next verse, he says, peace, perfect peace, when loved ones, with loved ones far away. Well, there's a special kind of sorrow, isn't there? The people you love are in foreign places or maybe on a road trip or maybe in business. Maybe they're overseas in the military. Or maybe they're missionaries. Or maybe they're just in some pagan city someplace and you wonder if they're really ready for it all. How do you keep from running that through your mind all day long? How do you keep from playing that, if this happens, what happens? How can you have peace when you are completely out of control and there's nothing you can do about it? Well, he says, in Jesus' keeping, they are safe, or we are safe, and they. What he's reminding us here is that who God is. He's reminding us that God is already in that city or in that country, and he's already in the future, and he knows everything, and that he's in charge, and this is really too big for us to think about. But we think about it. And so this song is inviting us to come back to him and come back loving him and remembering him, because loneliness is a special kind of a robber of peace. And here when he says we're at peace with him means we're not alone. Paul said when he was writing to Timothy in his last letter to Timothy, he said, when I went before the trial, he said, everyone forsook me. Everyone. Even named a couple of them. Then he mentioned ones that were still around, but at that day he's by himself. And then he said what? But not the Lord. He didn't forsake me. He stood by me and he helped me. You know, as terrible as loneliness is, as horrible as grief is, as tiring as activities are, as besetting as sin is, wouldn't it be especially bad to waste all of that? This is, every one of these are an opportunity for us to renew our relationship with God. So he says, in Jesus' keeping, we are safe. I know we want somebody with a face, and I know the touch we're looking for is the hand of the person that we're missing, but he's saying there is something that is available to us so that we can have peace. And then he says, peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. You ever play that game? If he says this, then what happens? If I'm on the wrong list at work, how am I going to make the mortgage payment? If the test come back and I've got cancer, what's my family going to do? Even if I don't have cancer, how can I guarantee that everything is going to be the way I want it to be? And I'll be able to somehow stay in control of my life and everything. And we worry about that because the future is unknown. We guess about it, but we don't know. Some people are better guessers than others, but only God knows what's in the future. We don't. It might be worse than we think. It might not be anything. I've had things I worried about for weeks, and then it didn't even happen. I thought, well, that was a waste of time, wasn't it? And then there's other things I thought everything was okay, and then surprise. So how do we have peace in a world where you just can't? You know, when James says, when you make a plan, you ought to say, if God's willing, I will do this, because you don't know what's going to happen. And that's what he says here. He says, Jesus, in Jesus, we know, and he is on the throne. He rules. Even time has no control over him. When Jesus talked about this in John 14, look what he said. John chapter 14, we talked about that just a few days ago. In John chapter 14, when he says in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then he lets them in on a little surprise, a little secret. Here's what I'm going to be doing. Well, you're worried about the future. In my Father's house are many rooms, that if it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Look at verse 27 of the same chapter. He says here, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. When Jesus talks about peace, he's talking about something totally different. And what this writer of this song is trying to get us in this little sermon poem that he gives to us here, he's reminding us these are definite. The first line in all five of these verses, the first line is a definite problem for peace. These are the top five things that keep us from having peace in our life. We have sin, we have sorrow, we have confusion and chaos, we have loneliness, we have grief. We don't know what's going to happen. And that is an attack on our peace, but really it's an affront to our faith, isn't it? And the answer to every one of these was virtually the same. He says, do you believe in God? You believe in God? Believe also in me, Jesus would say. And the writer of this psalm would say, the answer is always the same. God is on his throne. Jesus has a lap waiting for you to sit in it. He has got plans for you, and he loves you, and he will not forsake you. What did he say? I will not forsake you. This is what he promises to us. And that fear that he talked about here when he said, and don't be afraid, is the opposite of faith. And it's the toehold that Satan goes in when he comes to steal and kill and destroy. He wants to steal our peace, he wants to kill our faith, and he wants to destroy our future. And he does it by wiggling his way in the crack in the door that we open up when we're worried about what's out there and what we can do about it. And the truth is, we can't do anything about it. You know that, don't you? We can make our hair darker, can't we? But we can't make a hair grow on our head that doesn't have hair on it. We can't grow an inch. We're not in control of even the smallest things. We have trouble keeping the temperature in this room where we're comfortable. We certainly can't do anything about summer, can we? We can't do these things. We can't, because we're not God. But he is God, and he can and will keep his promises. And so what happens? Well, it's a sure thing. If we're not here when he comes again, we're going to die before then. That's a sure thing. And Paul promises us there is always persecution and suffering for those who try to live a Christian life, a faithful life. Here he's telling us this, not just this psalm, but all of the promises we've been reading to you from the Scripture, this is telling us that doesn't have to remove our faith. It doesn't have to remove our peace. We have ample help to have peace. So why don't we? Why don't we have peace? Why are we so upset? Why are we so afraid? There's just one reason. We don't really trust God. We don't think He'll come through, but we should. We must. Just to be practical, it's the only way we can get peace. Faith is the key that opens everything that God gives to us. And fear is our enemy. We should trust Him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because there are not lions and bears out there? Why was the sheep not afraid? He knows about lions. He's afraid of lions. He's afraid of bears. But why does he go with that shepherd through that valley? Because he trusts the shepherd. David is trying to get us to see what this hymn is trying to get us to see. Now, we can do that. A man one time came to Jesus, and Jesus told him anything was possible if he believed, and he said, I believe. What was the next thing? Help my unbelief. Our faith can be increased. It can be increased by listening and reading the promises of God. It can be increased by exercising the faith as much as we have. That man didn't have very much faith, but he had enough faith to bring his demoniac son to Jesus. I don't know how many doubts he had along the way. I don't know what else he did, but he did that. And faith is always rewarded, always rewarded. We can do this. We can have more peace. What do you think it would do for our evangelism if we had peace? What do you think it would do for our worship if we had peace? What do you think it would do for our blood pressure? What do you think it would do for our health? What would you think it would do for our families? What do you think it would do for our prayers if we had peace? It's offered to us. The enemies are real and they're big. One time when the disciples asked Jesus, then who can be saved? He said, with man it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He said, my peace I give to you, not like the world does. This isn't that kind of deal. This isn't just a little relapse and a little break in the hostilities. This isn't a vacation in the middle of all the chaos. This is the real deal. This is a change of who you are. How could these guys do what they did? Because they truly believed. And because they believed, they were able to access these wonderful promises. He doesn't promise us we won't die. He doesn't promise us we won't be sick. He doesn't promise us that we might not be poor. He doesn't promise us that everybody's going to like us. He doesn't make those kind of promises. But he does promise he will never leave us. And he does promise that we can be more than conquerors. And he does promise we can be transformed into his image, even in this dark world of sin. He does promise us we'll never be alone. I will be with you always, he said. He does promise to us that we can be more than a conqueror and that we can have the peace that passes understanding. Guys, if there was no heaven, if this was all there was, and we could have peace, we would still be right here singing praises to him, because if we need it, we need it desperately, and we can have it. Yes, you can. You can have it in Christ. If you need to come to him, why don't you come while we stand and sing?